Not only as a pastor, but as a Christian, I have to look around and check myself to assess where we are at as a body, gaining an understanding of why we're at where we're at. And one thing I've noticed, one of the things that are hindering spiritual growth and the body coming together, of course, is the lack of getting the word in its purest form. That has been a important part, I know, of the ministry that I've been put at task to do, and I think we've been doing that. But still with that, we're still noticing Christians struggling with some of the most basic things of life. How to deal in relationships, especially marriage, and how we are with our children. How we deal with stresses of life, the struggles, and how they affect us and how we react to those things. If we are confused in how we get swayed back and forth by other doctrines and other things that are out there, why is this still happening, even to those who are getting the word in its purest form? The reason why I keep harping on this topic is for this reason. This is the core reason if any of you are still having what we call some of the basic struggles, but you are a Christian. Where you're still confused, somebody can give you some word, next thing you know, you're off in left field and somebody has to bring you back. Where in your relationships, you're still going through same basic struggles of communications in your relationships, in raising your children, in your jobs, where depression and stress still play a significant part in your life. The biggest problem is we made us matter too much. Name of the sword of my steps is we have lowered the bar. From the beginning, God has placed a bar in place for man. And if we just stay there, everything else would fall in place. Now, what you have to understand, when once we lower it, you then try to use God's word to function your life, you're going to render it very, very weak. This is the reason why he says in his word, in our weakness is when his power really displays. Do you understand this? He's given us hints and he's given us straight, clear answers on how the problem is us. Now, at the top of the page, I have, in order for us to truly function in our position in God, we must recognize where we really are in Christ. Over time, man has allowed deception from outside and from self concerning where we are by taking the bar of truth set by God and lowering it based on man. Now, you have to understand that once we've lowered that bar based on man, it has caused two major problems with our relationship with Christ. They're not just problems, they almost deny our relationship with Christ. And what are those problems? First of all, we tend to deal with God based on us and stand the chance of leaving God when he doesn't fit our ideals. There are people that I watch that are going through a path, and you'll see them. I mean, they're in their word, they're strong and everything, but it's just a matter of time. Why? Because it's not based on God. If it was based on God, there is no matter of time. It's God, I'm going to serve you, period. But you have those people that are like, okay, God, I'm going to do this thing the way you want me to do it until. God, I'm going to stay in this relationship until you fix it. God, I'm going to stay at this job and do the work I'm supposed to in the way that you're saying it until. I'm going to treat my enemies with love like you tell me to until. In other words, you now factored some other thing in it and you want God to go along with it. We want our testimony to be God said, and I want it, and this is what happened. And more Christians are falling into this thing based on us. The second major problem that comes out of this is because we see ourselves as worthy. Or partners with God, we deal with people and situations based on us instead of God. It blew my mind. We just went over a topic, I think people remember, on disassociation. And instead of people going, "Is that what God said? That's what we will do," I've heard more people go, "Well, wouldn't it be better if we did this? Or wouldn't it help this person better if we did this?" Now, what blew my mind is their reasoning. Something God said. God clearly said something. Here we are reasoning Wouldn't this other way be better? And where I'm shocked is there was absolutely no fear. Somebody had to convince people, oh, what God said is right. But if they didn't think what God said was right, they were going to go, I know God says this, but I think this will be better. Because the bar was lowered. And we think, okay, yeah, God, you said that, but I have something else to add. What we don't understand is Satan from the beginning worked on man to lower the bar to make man feel entitled. It shows us in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, it says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Now, first of all, what he does so cleverly is makes us question God. And it blows my mind, just like I just showed you, how we question God. And you can see it with your actions. You may never even hear a person say it, but watch their lives. When I do something other than what the Bible said, I'm questioning God. Y'all get this? Now, the woman had the answer, but still in a question mode. The woman said to the serpent, verse 2, We may eat from the tree in the garden, but God did say, You must not eat fruit from the tree. That is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So she knew the understanding of it and the consequences. Now watch what Satan does. He says, You will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman. Now, this, once again, when the bar is lowered to where she is now having a conversation about who? The answer, which is God. It should have been, no. Let's check with God. Case closed. But no, he's given her an answer saying what he said was wrong. And that's where Christians will run and get other doctrine, get these people writing these other things, and they'll confuse people. And the reason why we're confused is not because it's confusing, it's because of us. The serpent said, you will surely not die. And the woman should have said, but that's what God said. But then he goes on to even add to it. He says, For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And right now, in this is what you see people doing with the Bible. You see people doing in their relationships. You see people dealing with life. We take a left or right turn. Now, you're taking your life into your own hands. And unless you have some way other than the way of making it to heaven, you're taking a trip to hell. And that's what the woman did here. It says, when the woman saw. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. So once again, she became a factor. When she saw that food was pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, do you get where I'm coming from? Good food. I'm good for food. She saw all these factors and said, but I'm reasoning this is better. Because now the bar has been lowered to her having a say. Do y'all get this? God told me not to do this, but the way I see it, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. In other words, we spread the wrong. This was the biggest disaster to all mankind. Now, how do we fix this? This thing of we all are evil comes up. And it's not some topic that I'm just like to hit people with to make you feel bad about yourself. It's to get you to stop you from hindering you in your relationship with Christ. If you see major hindrances in relationships and you have a lot being affected by depression and stress, if you see God allowing you to go through some challenges and you don't know how to deal with them, if you find yourself being confused with doctrine and God's word going back and forth, this is you. This is the reason. And once again, it's not because his word is confusing, it's because you are playing a part. You've allowed that bar to include you in what's said and what's done. Now, let's make this very clear, because the Bible does. We must first recognize our true position. Why do I keep harping on all our evil? Because you must recognize that before you can truly understand the true relationship. So let's do the first part, because everybody has to do this. If you don't do this, I can assure you, you're not going to budge, and some of you are going to leave. You're going to turn, and in your self-righteous mind, well, God, I gave him a chance. He didn't do, so I quit. But God let us know from the beginning. It says, everyone who has been and will be born has fallen short of righteousness. All right? Fell short. It's gone. They have not done it. It says in Romans 3, 22 through 24, it says the righteousness from God. Did y'all catch it? It comes from God. So something God is giving us comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's it. So the only righteousness all of us have access to. So I don't care if you thought it was your family. I don't care if you thought it was some man. I don't care if you thought it was some group in history. None of them were righteous unless you heard about Christ. And they had to believe. Remember, belief is faith in action. James 2 shows us that. You know, Abraham showed his faith, what God said, displayed in how he lived. That's it. That's the only way we get credited righteousness. He says there is no difference. He says everybody, this is the only way for those who are considered righteous, how they get it. Faith in Jesus Christ and to all believe, displaying that faith in Jesus Christ. And he says why in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. What does that mean? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What it means is all of us have failed. All of us on our own doomed for hell. We did it. Our choice. We made the bad decision. Do y'all get this? And what he's saying is he's offering a gift to let what we did wrong be punished in some sort and way. And how was it punished? Well, Christ took the punishment for us. Christ paid the price that we could not pay for what we did. Y'all get this? So it brings it back. Who messed up? Us. We have to recognize that. He also shows that there is no people, group, family, generation that is good or anything else that is good. Okay? Don't fool yourself. Sometimes it concerns me sometimes when I've learned history and I used to struggle with history where we call certain groups bad and certain groups good. And we wouldn't do it based on the definition of bad and good, which comes from the truth, which is Christ. We did it based on some historian who took it upon themselves to call groups bad and groups good. If you didn't know any better, you'd immediately hear, oh, this group is the group that wears white and this group, the group that wears black, and this is good and this is bad. True life is not a comic book. There is no Legion of Doom out there. Every group was evil. Every group. Some displayed it more than others, but they're all still evil. He shows in Romans 3, 9 through 18, he says, what shall we conclude then? He's saying, what is the final answer? Are we any better? And he makes very clear, not at all. He's saying, even us as apostles, human beings, we're no better than them. He says, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, remember, Jews are the Israelites, and Gentiles, everybody else, alike are all under sin. So all have done wrong outside of God, have done wrong and did things outside of God. This is the verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So everybody in the Bible, Old Testament, that was considered righteous was considered righteousness because they of their faith and belief in God, not because of them. Very important. And it will be displayed in them displaying him. If I'm calling anybody in my past righteous based on something they gave me, and I had some people in my life that were endearing to me that gave me some advice and they meant well, but it had nothing to do with God, so it was wrong. It was dangerously wrong. And I have to recognize that because he says, not even one. He says, verse 11, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. What he's letting you know here is, those that you have seen turn to God, it was because God did stuff to make them turn to God. Those who seem to understand, it's because he added stuff into their life to make them understand. Do y'all get this? And he's doing that to us today. The trials we go through, the situations he puts us in, is all to lead us back to him for us, based on him. Because on our own, we just miss it. It's sitting smack dab right in the middle of our face, and we miss it. He makes clear there is no one who does good, not even one. He's making that clear because he's saying nobody just took it upon himself. No, I'm going to live righteous. No, something in their life had to happen. Why? You know how we say sometimes, I shouldn't have to tell them to do this. Well, that's what God is saying. I shouldn't have had to make y'all do this, but through my mercy and my grace, I had to. He goes on saying, verse 13, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Excuse me. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. So he's giving a description of man without God on their own. Throats are open the grave. Just say junk to hurt people and don't think about what they're saying. Tongue says stuff. In other words, we speak without thinking over and over again. Right? We go and hurt people and hurt things and say things and destroy things. We just say and allow what we say and what we do to be so against God and justify it on our own. He says in verse 17, in the way of peace, they do not know. Now, understand this. He didn't say it's not knowable. We just don't know it until he swayed us. And he makes this last part very important. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Huge. And to this day, we still see that. I told you that group of people hearing something that God said, they go, well, do you think that's right? Wouldn't this be better? Wait, what? I remember my kids did that when they were younger one time. I'm telling them, y'all got to do this. And they were like, well, we were going to do this instead. And I had to look at them. What did I tell you to do? Now, I remember the disdain, the frustration all came down to how dare you question what I just told you to do. I remember I went through that with my family when I was younger, the ones who were in charge of me. And even more so, we keep doing that with God. I read what your word said, God, but. And his word is going to say, but what did I tell you to do? I didn't ask you what you thought. I told you to do something. Do it. But that's for our benefit. See, what we don't realize is the danger comes from within us. That's why he doesn't want us depending on us. That's why we can't be part of the equation. He shows in Mark 7, 20 through 23, it says, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. See, Satan goes after you just like he did with Eve to bring out of her. And in her, if you read that, when it says, when she saw the fruit was good for gaining wisdom, pleasing to it, all she was saying was, I'm looking for a way now to disobey God. And it looks like a good answer. That's what makes us unclean. See, he doesn't bring stuff from the outside to make us unclean. We're like, this is TV shows we're watching, it's these friends we're around, it's this music we're listening to, it's this group of people, and so on and so forth. He's saying, no, it's within you. He says, for from within, out of men's hearts comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And he makes very clear, all these come from inside and make a man unclean. So he's saying they come from within us. So the danger to me is me. That's why Satan attacks me with me. That's why when the bar is lowered to me, I just tainted what is good. And that's what's happening. Instead of us just going, give me clearly what God said so I can understand it and do it, we go, give me what God said. I'll reason with it because I know what's good for me. See, what you don't realize, as destructive and horrible as this world is, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 that we are in a terrible time, we must understand where that came from is us. 2 Peter 1:4 says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Why do I need to participate in the divine nature? Why? Because when I'm in the fleshly nature, which is me, there's something else that exists that corrupts and destroys. It says, an escape, here it is, the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And as I've told you before, the translation should say, escape the corruption in the world caused by desires. Desires within themselves are not wrong. Led by desires are. And all of us have desires, including me, that sometimes, most times,
gets in the way of us doing what God said. And then that causes corruption. Our own righteousness is not what we think it's worth. This is why we need to stop. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Don't get caught up in the you factor, or you're going to taint what God has given you. When he gives the answer, because he is the truth, and here I go adding my spin on it, or my little edit, I just turn the truth into a wrong. I have to get in my head, only God is good. Repeat, only God is good. Mark 10, verse 18 says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Now, yes, he's God, but in the form of man, he wanted every person to understand, as a man, unless you recognize I'm God, are you calling me good because I'm God? Or do you recognize only God is good? Because remember, even Jesus in the form of man said, I do exactly what my father tells me. He says, I only follow what my father tells me. You'll never hear my judgment. You'll never hear or see what I may want to do because I'm only doing what he says. Until we get to that part that where Jesus is showing us, all those basic things you're going to continue to struggle with. So that's the first part. Please recognize our true place. But then after we do that, then we must next place the bar back where it's supposed to be. That's exactly and only with God. We have to realize that we are evil in order to have a true relationship with Christ. He shows in Romans 7, starting in verse 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Very important, very powerful. He says, nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. He's making it very clear. Now, when you hear flesh and you hear spirit, two different things. When I'm dealing and dealing with my spirit and not allowing it to be tainted by my flesh, that's me communing with God. I just want what God gives me. But when I'm dealing in my flesh, that's me communing with me. I just want what I want. He says, nothing good is in the flesh. So it's not that good. So when my flesh desires something, I check with the spirit to make sure it's okay, because I'm not depending on my flesh. See, he says, for the willing is present in me. In other words, I want to follow God. He says, but the doing of the good is not. I still react what I want, not what he said. He says, for the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. He said, I still keep doing bad. I know many, including myself, at times who think, man, I'm doing the righteous thing. You're like, no, that thing over there that you may even call small is huge because it's still against God. Your reaction, how you deal with people, you don't realize, man, you're just as evil as a serial killer over there because it's still outside of God. Romans 7, 21 through 25 says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. So I have to recognize, as a man, as he showed us, the thing that caused evil, right? The one who wants to do good. So I want to follow God, but the problem is me. He says, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I, in other words, I know God is right. You'll have other Christians, they'll say, yep, amen. And you'll hear people say, amen. That's why they go to church. God is right. That's why I'm coming here. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So in other words, even though I'm saying amen to this, I still allow my desires to have a say. Now here's where it becomes a problem. That's why he says waging war against the law of my mind, because my mind is going to be the path I'm going to take. So my soul now has a dilemma. Do I follow what God said that I'm in there saying amen to? Do I go after what I want? Because a lot of times when we do what God says, we don't feel like we got anything out of it. Feel like. Faith knows I did. Feelings, not so much. Do y'all get this? And that's why he says in verse 24, what a wretched man that I am. How dare I question God? If he says it's good, it's good. But I'm going, but God, I'm always being the bigger person. I'm tired of being the bigger person. When do I get good? Instead of him looking at you going, wait, Are you with me? That's good. Stop being deceived, thinking other people are getting good by what you see. And understand, unless they're fully getting good, they're not getting good. That's why he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free from me? And then he gives the answer. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Christ did for us, the full understanding of only living in him is the thing that saves us from us. I just want what he gives me so I can do it. Please stop letting feeling be the measurement of if you're doing right or wrong. And that's why he says, so then on the one hand, watch this, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. So that means I have to continually stay focused on I'm doing what God says. Man, I have to do this daily and hourly throughout the day. I'm going through something on my job right now that's so frustrating to my flesh, and I feel it continually. But I have to continue to say, what does God want me to do? And that has not changed. Has not changed one bit. And if I don't allow my mind to stay focused on that, then I'm going to do the second part, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. My flesh eventually goes, you know what? Next time I'm going to do this. I won't do this. And all of a sudden you get this attitude and this self-righteousness and this self-entitlement. Oh, they won't speak to me, then I'm not going to speak to them. Not realizing you just left God. Still being under where the bar is supposed to be, we must realize and be thankful we are not getting what we truly deserve. He shows in Psalm 103, verse 10. Psalms 103, verse 10. He does not treat us as our sin deserves. That's huge. He does not treat us as our sin deserves or repay us according to our iniquities. If he really said, you know what? You're entitled. Let me give you what you entitle. There'd be an eternity of torment, and we deserve it. When we lowered the bar, we took a group of people that we look at and in disdain. But those drug addicts and drug dealers and those rapists and those murderers, and rightfully so, yep, they're sinners. No doubt. But we lowered the bar that we stopped including the ones that are not doing the things that we said are bad. And we took some of those bads and going, well, actually, they're good. And this is why we're accepting sex outside of marriage. We're stealing when we do loopholes and stuff like that. When we talk bad about people or look down on people. When racism plays any part in our lives. When we do something to get more, even though we're hurting others. I'm going right down the list, and I'm probably hitting a lot of nerves, hopefully. Well, you'll go, wait, that's me. If I went down the list and start grabbing these sins that we have caused to be normal. You got more Christians living together and not married, sexually and everything, not thinking anything of it. And there's no problem. You got people who are not following the word daily as the word shows us. Amen. You have people that are holding grudges and they feel justified because based on them, let me tell you what they did to me. Why? Because it's based on me. All of these are above that bar we just lowered. Very dangerous. If we really revered God, we would go to him for the answer and not question what he says. In Romans 9:20, it says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? See, Romans 9 was always my eye opener because I remember when he says he hated Esau and he loved Jacob. And I didn't, you know, so mine was, well, what he meant was, you know, what Esau did, he put himself in the front. But in that verse, it even says, Romans 9, even before he was born. Now, in Keith's mind, immediately this self-righteousness of how could you do that, God? How dare I question God? When you read the whole story of Job, at the end of it, God is saying that to Job. Wait, are y'all questioning me? You know, out of the friends, there was three friends, and there was a young fourth friend, Elihu, was the only one that justified God. That's why he didn't get the punishment or get anger from God. Y'all get this? And we too do that same thing today. Why would God do this? I can't see God sending people to hell. And when we don't like what God does, here we come with our disdain against God. So are you going to take over? Amen. It's something we tend to miss. I've heard many kids, and my kids did the same thing. When the punishment was getting ready to happen, you'll have the other kid go in defense of their brother or sister. And then the parent will go, do you want some too? Now, what's funny is some people look at it as noble, man, they're going to be close. But unfortunately, that person who has my back doesn't know the difference between when I deserve it and when you're protecting me. Y'all get this? Right? That punishment I deserve because that person loves me. So when God is putting me through something, I don't want you pulling me out of it. I need you to help me through it in Him. But we got to live in that true fear of, okay, God, what is your answer? Now, once we've lowered or raised the bar back to God and God only, we follow what this prayer is. We've called this was the sinner's prayer in Psalms 51, 1 through 5, or I'm sorry, Psalm 51, period. And I'm just going to take 1 through 5 and 9 through 17, just for us to go over some points in it that every Christian should know. In fact, we read through this as Christians just for us to understand where we're supposed to be if you've truly repented. If you truly understood when you became a Christian, the bar is where it's set, how you're going to live, you would get it. And there's two major parts that I split this up in that you may look at it and go, this is where I'm supposed to be. First of all, and as I said in the title of this last part, once we place the bar where it's supposed to be, then we can approach God correctly. And the reason why Christians are all over the place today with these basic things that we're dealing with, I'll counsel many people, and I'm going in circles. Why? Because of this thing of lowered bar, we keep including self. Please get rid of self. Just do what God says. Reverently do what God says in every case. First, we would recognize what we really are and seek God's mercy. Psalm 51, 1 through 5 says, have mercy on me, O God. Now, why is he saying that? Because he recognizes what he is. I did this and I deserve. Like if you killed a bunch of people and you came to your senses, you'd realize I can't bring them back to life. I've hurt them. I mean, of course, I killed them, many family members. This thing I did was horrible. Oh, man, please have mercy on me because there's no way I can pay for this. Y'all catch this? And that's what a Christian needs to recognize. I have fallen short. I have really messed up. Watch what he says. And not I have mercy on me only, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. I don't want these flawed mercies. See, a flawed mercy is where he's going to forgive us in our sin. Because I'm just going to do it again. I want him to forgive me out of my sin. Not only forgive me, but empower me so I don't sin. That's why it says, according to your unfailing love, because it wipes out and it strengthens. It says, according to your great compassion, in its punishment, it teaches. It says, blot out my transgressions. Please don't make those factor in anymore. It says in verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Please don't let the sin and what came after it be a thing that influences me in my life. He says in verse 3, for I know, and the thing about the I know is where a person who is accepting Christ must be. I know. I know what? My transgressions and my sin is always before me. In other words, I recognize what I am. I recognize what I've done. And watch this in verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that. Before I get to the so that, the significance of, he tells me what the sin is. I did it. And I should go, oh God, I'm so sorry. Not, well, he didn't mind. Or others do it. It's no big deal. It's, you told me not to. And I did. Or I never checked with you. And I did. And only against you, I have done this. So he's saying, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justify when you judge. In other words, if you say, Keith, you're going to hell and did nothing else, you are not sending me to hell. I was putting myself in hell. He says, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. In other words, I was headed that way. I needed a savior immediately. Still got a chance. All fall short. So that's the first part. We recognize I need his mercy because of me. That means you'll see couples going, I just want to do what God says. Not, okay, can I apply God to me? God is not some lotion you add to you and then you take it from there. God is you. Remember, I'm supposed to die and allow him to live through me. So then after I know where I'm at, then we would look to God only for the only solution. Psalms 51, 9 through 17 says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Now watch what he says. Create in me a pure heart. Remember, a heart is purpose. I no longer want my heart. Now in Hosea it says, man's heart is deceptive. You know what I mean? It cannot be repaired. Who can repair it? We can't. So I don't want my purpose, my heart anymore. I don't want to live based on what man's heart is. He says, oh God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, why is he saying renew? Because we rendered our spirits, human spirit, because we all have a spirit, we all have flesh, and we are a soul. Amen. And that spirit, we rendered it dead when we followed the flesh. I want that renewed now. I want that opportunity to walk by the flesh, but watch this. Do not cast me from your presence. Let me forever now be in your sight. Only the righteous are, or take your Holy Spirit from me. He's basically saying, so I want to be led by my spirit, being led by your Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not the joy of what I think life will give me. Not the joy of what I think joy is. This is why, because see, a lot of people, even who think they have joy, and the people we see on TV that we think are, man, they're great and they're living the life, and you keep hearing them come back and go, man, I'm so depressed. I just want to kill myself. I was listening to Justin Bieber's some article he wrote, and that's what he was saying. He's been saying this for years. I just want to die. And some people are looking at him going, man, you got all this stuff going for you. You want to die? And he's not the only one. There's many stars out there that have the same mentality. While everybody else is looking at them going, man, I would love to have their life. I don't want that joy. I want the joy of salvation. It's an unspeakable joy to where my situation doesn't dictate me. Only God does. And then it says, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Remember, that's when we said earlier, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. I want it to empower me. I want it to keep me. To where God can keep putting me in the same storm and the storm does not affect me. And he's asking, please do this. So I'm strengthened by you and I go by you. And that's why he says in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. There are a lot of Christians out here who try to mentor others. The problem is they need mentoring themselves. They'll take people under their wing, but they're flawed in what they do. Now they're blind and they just lead other blind. And then it goes downhill from there. You're worthless trying to help somebody else and you're just making them worthless. But when I get this in my mind, I'm just an instrument allowing to teach God's ways and sinners will turn back to you. This is why sometimes we take people under their wing and then we see them go flawed and we're like, what just happened? It's because we were flawed also. It says, save me from blood guilt. In other words, save me from the things of me recognizing how bad I am. Oh God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing your righteousness. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Why is that so necessary for him to put that there? Because in his mercy, something should have died when sin happened. You know what I mean? When there's sin, there has to be death to pay for it. So he allowed something temporary until the permanent came. So during that time, they were allowed to kill animals and to burn them in their place as a band-aid, as a pacifier temporarily until Christ came. And he says, I didn't want that, but I did that for you. I'm not sitting here going, man, give me more sacrifices. Give me more. No. I gave you something temporarily. He said, but what would he rather have? Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. What does that mean? First of all, a broken spirit is a spirit knowing I 100% need God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to guide our spirit, to recognize I can't do it without you, God. It's a repentant heart when it says a broken and contrite heart. A repentant heart or a repentant purpose will always live with the mindset of I messed up. So God, I want you to guide me. And if that's my purpose, if that's my spirit, that means I'll live with the bar only following God. It says, oh God, you will not despise. As we read what's called the sinner's prayer, we don't just read it as something in Psalms. We really now recognize that's where I'm supposed to be. Much of these problems would be solved in my life if I would just do this. And see, here's the problem. A lot of us base my problems being solved on how I feel. That's why people drink or get high or do what they do, because they want to feel good. Even though that thing that's supposed to make them feel good is destroying them. But they get bored to make them forget that's destroying them, and they feel good. And we just go down this pattern. Instead of a person realizing it's not about how I feel, it's about how I am. And the more and more I am in him, the less and less the feeling has an effect on me. Now I'm saying this. Hopefully you're listening very closely, because more and more I see people going in this wrong way. Take that bar, put it back to God only. Do exactly what he says, despite what you see. And let's walk in his ways, which is the only way. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we first of all ask for forgiveness, dear Lord, because you have placed and given us everything we need to get the right things, and we do not deserve this grace you have given us. We have found ways to entitle us, to make us feel like we deserve better, to get angry at you, instead of us realizing if we really got what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for leading us to the path of your grace, for allowing your son to die in our place. Please forgive us, dear Lord, for being the sinners we are, and even more so for denying the path you have given. We ask for your strength in all that we do, dear Lord, that we may live in such a way that we're displaying and showing how much we 100% depend on you, and not allow us and our feelings to get in the way. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. All these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Everybody, be blessed.